today the you see on your screen, the title of the sermon is just show up. And we know the phrase of, you know, half of the effort is just showing up. And I think it's a wonderful thing for us to realize that our impact on others, our impact on the world is almost never based on our talents or skill or background, our wealth, you know, any of these kind of things that we might attribute success to, but to just show up and be the presence of God in somebody's life. We're in this series called Sent. It's gone on for about 2 years, and in about 3 years, I'll finish this series and we'll move on. Part of the reason I labor so hard in this is some of you have taken vacations, and when you miss church, I have to start all over again. And so if you think you're skipping out, we are waiting on you to come back, and then we will begin. But here's what we've already talked about is this idea of identity, who we are, that we're not just a tourist going through life collecting experiences, but we're taking on this mantle of ambassador who is on assignment, that as Jesus left, he said, I'm leaving you, but I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, your helper, your teacher, who leads you into all truth. And the Lord, it's not so much what we do, but what the Lord does through us. So this idea of we're receiving from him, and then he flows out through us to touch other people. The idea of proximity, where we start. And in Acts chapter 1, again, Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. And then he said, before you leave Jerusalem, wait for my Holy Spirit to come upon you. And then he said this, another identity. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we'd start in Jerusalem. And before we cross an ocean, a lot of times we just need to cross the room and be prompted by the Lord to be the presence, his presence in the life of another. And then we move into simplicity, vulnerability. And today the simplicity is how we live as an ambassador. And from this verse here, these two verses from Colossians, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Here's the big idea. Here's the takeaway for us. The sermon in one statement, being an ambassador doesn't require a complicated strategy. It requires intentionality, simple, ordinary acts done with a caring heart. And I'm grateful for that. Again, none of us are disqualified. All of us are qualified because we just need to be available and we need to be intentional. Few things from these verses. Let me go back here. First, to live wisely. If you follow along in your Bible, your version may say, be wise in the way you act, or walk in wisdom, act wisely, conduct yourself with wisdom, that we're encouraged to live wisely. And the Greek word for wisdom there is sophia, which is a skill in living. It's not an abstract knowledge, but practical, everyday know-how, what my mom would have called horse sense. Did anybody have a parent who used that term, horse sense? Is it a Midwest thing only? No? Wisdom is knowing what to do, when to do it, how to do it, in a way that honors God and serves others. Charles Spurgeon said this, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Wisdom is not knowing many things, but knowing the right thing to do at the right time. And there is a focus on action, to live wisely. And so it's not just having wisdom, but living it out. There's a story told about a Hindu woman who converted to the Christian faith. And she suffered a lot of persecution from her husband for doing so. And there was a missionary who asked her, how do you respond when your husband becomes angry? And she said, when he becomes angry, I cook the food better. When he complains, I sweep the floor cleaner. When he speaks unkindly, I respond mildly. And she said this, I want him to see that to be a Christian makes me a better person, a better wife, a better mother. And then you see this here, those who are not believers. And again, in your version of your Bible, it might say outsiders. In a few other scripture passages to shed some light on this, and there's this tension where the Lord says we are in the world, but not of it, right? We're in it, but we're not fully immersed in part of it. And we can make two mistakes in that regard. We can be of it, where we become chameleons, right? I hang around my church people. I'm kind of churchy. I learn how to talk. And then I hang with my boys and I kind of blend in with the boys. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys are far too religious to behave this way. But sometimes people, you know, have this tendency. There was a speaker, a wonderful guy, Adrian Branch. You might remember him if you're basketball fans. He played at University of Maryland. He was really the first true big point guard. He's 6'8" point guard. And he played for the Los Angeles Lakers. And I had him do a lot of speaking in the Fredericksburg area for me. He talked about when the Lakers were on the bus and he would sit in the front with a Christian teammate named A.C. Green. And they would fellowship and they were encouraging each other and they were reading the Bible together. And then you would go to the back of the bus and the guys were drinking beer and playing cards and he fit in quite well there as well. Think back to the front and there was no beer. He grabbed the Bible, leave the beer in the back. And it just occurred to him how duplicitous that was and how much he could blend in where he was really becoming of the world. And the other extreme is this, we're not even in the world. And you see a lot of people who they draw back, they withdraw. And I'm going to homeschool my kids. My kids aren't going to play with other kids from the neighborhood. And I go to a Christian doctor. I go to a Christian dentist and I only listen to Christian radio. And you can get to that point where you don't interact with any outsiders. And the salt and light is just kind of hit, right? And there's not this opportunity to share with others. The Lord says in John chapter 17, I have given them your word. He's praying to the Father. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. So, not praying that we be removed. We're in this tight situation, but we're not. We're in the world, but not of it. And then in John 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then 1 John 2, part of this balance, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. You know, there is a mistake oftentimes in churches where we define the world as people who don't go to church. And that is not what Scripture is talking about at all. The world is more of a system, a way of thinking that is anti-Jesus. And so if I do something where I'm much more of an American than I am a Christian, like, that's my hard-earned money. That's my money. And I'll be darned if I'm going to get my money. None of that is biblical. Go with me? That's the world. That's worldly thinking, where I think I possess things. And Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I can say my body, but ultimately, Scripture says my body is a temple. And I'm sure you can see just by looking at me how chiseled I am. I would lift weights, but they're so heavy. Have you noticed that? And so the world and worldliness is more of a mindset that is a different economy than the Lord's economy. And I don't mean that financially. It's just a different system, a different way to live. And so again, I might go to church, but I need to be sure that I'm not operating by worldly principles with that. And then you see this phrase there, make the most of every opportunity. Again, your Bible version may say making the best use of time, or several versions say this, redeeming the time. I think redeeming the time is very accurate phrase from the Greek, and it means to buy up or to rescue from the marketplace. This was a term used when somebody would purchase someone in slavery in order to set them free. And that's what we're called to do. Like, time becomes this commodity in the marketplace, and we're encouraged to buy it up, to rescue it, to not let it slip away. Jonathan Edwards says, the great business of life is to be redeeming the time, snatching it up as it flies, as a most precious treasure to be employed for the honor of God and for the good of our own souls. What a great quote. And we know time just keeps marching on. William Penn said, time is what we want most, but what we use worst. And then we have to be careful as we're talking about making the most of every opportunity. Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. You ever pray? I remember praying as a young believer, like, God, give me opportunities. Lord, I want to be used by you. And I was just so hungry and thinking, oh, God, you know, I see these other Christians and they look like superstars and they have the right words. And I hear these pastors preach and, you know, I'm just, you know, a scrub, whatever, you know, God, could you use me? And then, of course, he answers the prayer, and you're talking to somebody in conversation and they say something like, you know, I've just been really struggling in my life. And then you get prompted like, oh, you can encourage them to be, start praying for them silently. Maybe ask them aloud if they want you to pray for them now. And I pray for weeks, God, use me, give me an opportunity. That would happen, and be like, I feel funny. It was probably the pizza I ate earlier. You know, like, ignore all of that. Here comes this opportunity. So I have to recognize it as from the Lord. Here is a great quote. I just found this week. Opportunity is like a fleet horse that pauses for one moment by our side. If we fail to mount the horse in that moment, we could hear the clatter of its hoofs down the corridors of time. Wow. Now, this shouldn't put guilt and condemnation on us for the missed opportunities that we have, but it should inspire us to take seriously that there, a lot of times, these are the answers to the prayers, that we would have an impact on others, and we need to be ready. Let me tell you a story of this happening in my life. When I lived in Houston, for a few years, I served as chaplain to the Rice University football team. And they were much better in the classroom than they were on the football field. They usually got beat like tied up goats, but I loved these guys. They were wonderful, very smart gentlemen. And I rarely did this. And it was like, I guess, just the Lord orchestrating it. But a lot of times I wouldn't stay for the whole game, but I did stay for this game. And it was a very rare Rice University win. And people went out on the field. And I don't know why, but I'm out on the field and I'm just talking to players and coaches. And this player I knew, because he came to the FCA meetings, his name was Adrian. Originally from Jamaica, pretty tall, very like perfect V shape, just looked like a football player, very broad shoulders. And Adrian came up and he's in street clothes and he is beside himself. I mean, it looked like he was wired. He's just, his eyes were darting, his body language was just crazy. And he sees me. He said, "Oh, Terry, Terry." And he explained that during the coach had given the guys who don't receive a lot of playing time the option of suiting up or not for this home game. And he chose not to suit up. And then during the game, Rice was, again, very rare. They were so far ahead in the game that the coach started putting substitutes in. And the head coach called Adrian's name to go in the game. And a player saw him after the game and told him the story that when he said, "He's not here, he's not suited up," the coach made a very disgusted, you know, had a very disgusted look on his face. And this player relayed this to Adrian. The key was beside himself. He thought, "I'm going to get cut from the team. The coach is angry at me. I'm going to lose my scholarship. This is horrible. He's going to think I lack commitment because I chose not to suit up." And he just, I mean, he looked wild. And in that moment, I said, "Adrian, come here." And he took a step towards me. I put my hand on his shoulders and I said, "Let me pray for you." And I started praying and pulled him in. "Come in, big fella." And I just kind of loved on and hugged him as I prayed for him, praying right into his ear. And I just felt his body just loosen up. And I finished praying and I looked at him. I said, "You're going to be just fine." And I knew it was emotionally, he was amplifying things that we do, right? And making it a bigger deal. And it certainly was. But in that moment, you know, I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't ordained. I just showed up and spoke into his life as he needed me to in that moment. And my prayer wasn't eloquent. It wasn't remarkable. He doesn't remember it, probably. I don't even remember it. I was just an ordinary person who was looking to minister to other people. This is interesting. A few days later, I get a letter in the mail from a pastor of a very large church, like thousands upon thousands of members. I'll just say that. And he wrote that he had witnessed this moment. He was out on the field and he wanted me to know how much it impacted him. Like, "Well, you're super pastor, right?" And he wrote these words, "I have not been able to stop thinking about it. That scene of beauty has played out in my mind countless times." And I was gobsmacked. In my little prayer impacting this well-known pastor I didn't even know was watching. But our simple acts of service could have impacts on more people than we know. And a lot of times, all we have to do is just show up. And then we're encouraged, let your conversation be gracious and attractive.
And again, in a lot of versions say, full of grace, seasoned with salt. And charis, the word for grace, is used in attractive. The word literally means seasoned with salt. Interesting, lively, not bland. And, you know, salt was used for three things in the ancient world for preservation, to keep food from going bad, flavor, like we use it today, to enhance the food to make it more enjoyable, and also as a purifying or cleansing agent. And Paul is writing here that, you know what, being salty with our words, we can preserve relationships rather than tear them down. You ever say the wrong thing to a friend, and right when the words come out, you wish you could get it back? Do you know it's going to chip away a little bit at that love and trust?
Just me? Nobody else?
You know, when I was coaching, I would tell the kids, you know, words are like toothpaste. You know, you can squeeze that toothpaste out. You ever try to get the toothpaste back in the tube after you squeeze it out? You can't do it. So that's why we have to really guard our tongues. And our words can add flavor. They can make things more interesting. And even somebody having a boring day, you come in and have a conversation with them, and you just see the date is bright and nothing. You didn't win the lottery. You just are expressing gratitude for being alive, and it rubs off on them. And our words can purify as we speak the truth in love. Words are some of the most powerful things in the universe. You can use them to build up or to tear down. Someone said the tongue has no bones, but it can break a heart. And of course, when we were young, we heard the phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, right? And here's the truth. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will break my heart. And again, it's tough to get those back. John Chrysostom said, let your speech always be with grace, not like a nurse who sings a lullaby to put a child to sleep, but like a doctor who administers medicine to heal. And then you see this phrase, so that, here's the impact, here's the effect, so that you will have the right response for everyone. So that you will know the answer. You'll know how to respond. 1 Peter 3:5, a great verse. Always be prepared to answer everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Our goal isn't to win an argument. We can win an argument and lose a relationship. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And we really have to be careful in written communication, text, email, social media. I went to church with a lady, and a friend of hers, her dog had died. And this dog was like a family member, beloved. And she said, she texted her, so sorry to hear about Fifi, LOL. And when we explained to her that LOL does not mean lots of love, but laugh out loud, she was shocked. The relationship was not destroyed. Fifi's in heaven and is speaking from the grave to our hearts and aunties. I love that. But a lot of people don't know our tone, and it's a lot harder in written communication. You know, our words should make people curious, not defensive. That we want to be inviting and attractive, that people would be drawn in. Martin Lloyd Jones wrote this, a man who is converted to Christianity must be able to give a reason for the hope that is in him. Not a technical reason, not a philosophical dissertation,
but a reason that his neighbor can understand. Again, simple, uncomplicated. And here's a simple thing I want to share. There was a study done, a survey of Christian people who were effective at sharing their faith with people they knew. And people who, again, they're walking with the Lord and they have a friend who is not walking with the Lord, and through their ministry and encouragement, that person comes into faith and they're walking with the Lord. And they found three things. Three things were the most common amongst these people. And it is this: pray, invite, and tell. They prayed for their friends. They invited them to gatherings where the message of Christ would be shared. And they actually told their friends about Christ and what he was doing in their lives. And they shared testimonies and made them more interested. And I actually shared this with young people and call it the pit crew. Hey, we need pit crew. People who will commit to pray, invite, and tell. And this is something that just can become a lifestyle for us. And it's interesting, if you look at this Colossians 4, where it starts in that chapter, it's talking about Paul is writing about how to talk to God about your friends. And then he shifts to how to talk to your friends about God, which we're looking at here today with these verses. But it is in that order. Again, I shared this before, but you commit, I will not talk to my friend about God until I first talk to God about my friend. Because prayer goes before. Prayer does the work. Prayer softens hearts. Just show up to pray. You know, after I became a believer, I started praying for each one of my siblings and family members, and daily, just lifting their name before the Lord. And over time, it didn't happen the next day, but over months, over years, I noticed just softened hearts, more interest, and opportunities through all those countless prayers. And that is something that we can do. And next week, Rob Reuter, who lives in Fond Lake, is actually going to be preaching on the subject of prayer. So that's very, very timely for us. So the first thing is to pray. Second is to invite. I've shared this, but probably the most dynamic and yet simple, not complicated, impactful thing somebody ever did for me is when Coach Myers invited me to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting in my high school. And it was at that meeting I first was introduced to this message of a personal relationship with God. Not just go to church on Sunday, not just know about God in your head, but to actually have a relationship with him in your heart. I had never heard any of that stuff, but it started with a simple invitation. He didn't share a testimony. He didn't preach to me. He didn't tell me how much I needed Christ and needed to sort out my ways or any. He just simply invited me to come, and that started my spiritual journey. Some of you are wonderful about inviting people here on Sunday morning. We now have a Saturday night service once a month. We have Faith on Tap. So many of us are invited, are involved in small groups, and that invitation might be for someone just to come with you. You don't have to join. Just come with me one meeting and see if you like something like that. And then here's an offer for me is, or your friend that you're really praying for, you're trying to influence, I'm happy for you to offer this. Hey, can I buy you a coffee? Can I buy you lunch? And I would love to invite my pastor along because I would like you to be my pastor. And I join you guys for coffee. And since you already offered to buy, I'll be there early. How's that? When I eat at the grill and they're like, may I have your member number? if I speak slowly enough in response, maybe somebody will get their member number first. You got to do that too.
It's like when the bill comes and suddenly I get these little alligator arms. I can't quite get to the bill. Maybe Ralph will pay for it.
All right, enough of that. And then the last one is tell. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to tell? What does it look like? And the biggest thing is to share your story and your context. And there are people who would never listen to me, but they'll listen to you. And maybe vice versa. And it's not about any individual, but collectively, we are a really strong team. And as more of us share our gratitude for the Lord, share about what he's doing in our lives, is attractive, especially in a world that is so negative. We need that opportunity. You know, I look back and I think, you know, what's gotten in the way of this? And a lot of times I did complicate it. And I was just thinking this week, when I was in my early 20s, I was named the chaplain of the Houston Rockets. And to my knowledge, I was the youngest person ever as an NBA chaplain. And in many ways, I had no business being there. These players were older than me. Oh, like 24 years old. And if I had to do it over again, I would have simplified it more. But this, you know, like I almost felt like I needed to prove that I belonged and I come up with some kind of, you know, impactful message versus just sharing what the Lord is doing in my life. And over time, I got better at that. And then if I knew a player like David Robinson, we'd have joint chapel. So the visiting team would attend the home chapel and somebody like Avery Johnson or David Robinson in there, say the whole chapel might be just me saying, David, share with us what the Lord is doing in your life. And then you kind of preach the message. That was so much more simple. And I think for us to realize that's not overcomplicated. Just show up. And if somebody's in crisis, you might not even need to say anything. You just hold space for them. You're saying everything just by being there. Can you let them know? I'm just here. I wanted to be here for you. And ultimately, the median is the message. We are the message. We don't just carry the message. But because Christ lives in us, we're there. And following these promptings of the Holy Spirit is not an exact science. It's more than just a feeling, a thought that passes through your head. It's that knowing in your heart. And as you respond to those promptings and you're more obedient and you practice more, you become more sensitive to it and it gets easier, a lot easier to discern. Never perfect. It's always inexact, but that opportunity is there because the Lord, again, is ours to do a work in us and through us. And as we finish here this morning, it would be awesome for us. Again, it's simple. Hopefully it's not oversimplified to say, it's not just a strategy and we don't want to see our loved ones as targets that we're targeting. They're people that God loves and that's why we want to love them as well. But this simple, pray, invite, tell, we're praying for them. We're praying blessing, into their lives, and we're looking for invitations that will draw them, and how can we share with them that will encourage. And then really the only way to make mistakes in this is by doing nothing. And doing nothing is not an option for an ambassador because we're on a site. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to be really awkward at times. I'm really good at times at being awkward. And you can't hide awkward when you're 6'9". You just like, yeah. Just show up to pray. Just show up to serve. Just show up to be present in the life of your friend. Show up with that invitation, with that meal, with that phone call.
not with a strategy or eloquence or some perfect plan, but to just be you, be intentional, just show up. That's how ambassadors gear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have simplified it for us. We don't have to have a complicated strategy or eloquence or a Bible degree or a particular type of personality. It's just a willing heart. God, help us to not overcomplicate and expect you. Pray to lift people up. Give us the courage to invite people to things where I want more of you.
And courage to tell is to simply share what we've seen and heard. Not for those who have been paralyzed by fear, I pray to just set them free from that. They would realize that they have everything they need to
attract others to you, not to themselves, but to you. Lord, we know you've blessed us to be a blessing. So send us, love others through us, and encourage us to just show up.
And we pray that you would have an impact, hold innocent through us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, who empowers us. We pray. Amen.